I promised myself I'd get a new Bible after I read it through the last time, and unfortunately I didn't do that. Just getting my sermon notes off. When you see a lot of sermon notes, that means I'm going to preach long. This is a new thing. This is 14 pages. Sometimes you go through pages fast. It's a great privilege to be here again. Me and Ezra had a lovely time earlier, praying and so on. And each one of these sermons, I've never preached them before. I trust that God this year, Lord, give me 5 new sermons for Rhinelander. And He did. And this is the second one that I'm preaching. And let us pray. Father, thank You so much that You think about us and that You love us. I think of Psalm 8, who said, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" Even that You answer those prayers, Lord, to give sermons. And every little thing, You think of us and You love us, and I thank You for that, dear Father. And Father, even this meeting, I just ask You again, Lord, that You will be here, Lord. We can do absolutely nothing without Thee. And I ask again that You will open up the Word, Lord. If there's lies in people's lives, they're deeper than just me saying the truth can set them free, Lord. You have to set people free through the truth of Jesus Christ. And therefore I ask for Your presence, Lord, and that You'll protect us in this meeting. Bind the devil and his demons in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and fill me with the Spirit of God, and work in our midst, Lord. They that trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed, Lord. I trust Thee to work, and I look to Thee, and I thank You that You will. In Jesus Christ's name, my dear Lord and Savior. Amen. If we read in the Bible in Matthew 23, verse 3 and 4, these words, All therefore, whatsoever they bid you. Now Jesus was talking about the Pharisees here, and He said, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe that and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And there's two types of people here. There's the Pharisees, who gave people heavy burdens, but they didn't keep them themselves. And then you've got the people who actually believed that these heavy burdens were of God. And they believed that they had to do certain things to be spiritual, and they carried the burdens which the Pharisees gave them. And so there's two types of legalism here. Those who do rules to be seen of men, but it's not a burden to them, they don't do it when they're at home. And those who do things, they do rules which they don't have to do to be spiritual, to become spiritual, and they carry the burden. Now spiritual pressure, for want of a better word, is one of Satan's most destructive weapons. And many young Christians and great Christians, I love to listen to other people preach, and I download from the internet in Africa and get a lot of tapes, and I listen to these guys, and some of the greatest preachers in the world believe the lie that if you are right with God, that it is impossible to believe any lie of Satan. Many great preachers of the world believe the lie that if you are right with God, if you're walking very close to God, that it is impossible that you'll ever believe any lie of Satan. And I listened to one particular sermon on the internet, which many people have downloaded as one of the top sermons on some site, and a very godly person, but he himself believed this lie. And if I think of the few little errors that I could find in his life, he didn't believe the errors. Because he believes he's so walking near to God that he could never believe a lie, so he could never see that he's believing some lies. You know, when I was just saved, about 7 years back, I was right with God. I had repented, I'd received Jesus Christ, He'd come into my life, He'd made me a new creature, as I said last night. It was wonderful. I wasn't living in sin. I was praying for hours every day and reading the Bible for hours every single day. There at Bible college, they almost make you do that. And it was wonderful. But I remember how the devil came, Satan came, or his demons and came, and they started to put spiritual pressure on me in the sense that they told me many lies. They told me there's many things that you have to do if you want to be spiritual. And I've touched on some of these points before, but I'm going to go in a totally different direction later. And I remember at Bible college how one of the lies that I believed is that if you want to have revival, you've got to cry. You've got to have tears when you preach. And as you go through life then, I felt very bad because I didn't always cry. I believed you have to cry when you sing. If God is going to bless you when you sing hymns. And I used to walk down the streets. My mom got very ashamed of me because I used to sing through the shopping centers. And she told me that. And she asked me to stop, and I tried to. But I remember walking down the streets and singing hymns. And I used to sing hymns and hymns. And the joy was taken away because of this simple lie that the devil gave. And said that if you're not crying in every single hymn that you sing, then you're not spiritual. I remember walking down the street, and sometimes from my heart I used to cry. Tears rolled down my face. I don't cry in front of people very easily, but sometimes tears rolled down my face. And then other times I used to be very happy, and suddenly I realized I'm not crying. And I think, I can't cry. There's nothing in me right now to cry. And there's something wrong with me. And I felt bad. I felt a condemnation on my life. And of course, it's the truth which sets free. And when I realize that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength, and that God obviously doesn't want us to be all the time crying, and that's not spiritual, God set me free at that stage from that in a simple way. But then later again, I fell into lies and lies and lies. Not because I wasn't right with God, not because I wasn't walking near to God, but because perhaps I believed that if you walk near to God and you spend most of your time reading the Bible and wanting to obey God and you stay humble, then you anything that comes to you in your heart is of God and it's not the devil. And so I believe many different things. I read Charles Finney's book. Many people, many revivals have started through Charles Finney's book, and many people have gone into spiritual darkness through Charles Finney's book because he did not have discernment in many areas, even though he was a godly man. And one of the areas he went too far is on his list of confession, that you have to confess every little thing that you ever did wrong. In your entire life, you have to make a long list. So of course I read this and I think, I want revival. And I got my pen and I started making a long list. And then I have to find every single one of these people that I've ever wronged in my entire life. And I've got to find them and I've got to say sorry. And it started off alright when I only remembered, because I got a bad memory that helps me a bit. And I only remembered a few of them. And that was pretty easy. That was about 5 letters. But then I started to be reminded, and every single, not third minute, but every single day, new things came that I remembered I did wrong. And I started, oh no, that's why I haven't got revival. And I started writing another letter or going to people and saying sorry. And eventually, I was saying sorry for the stupidest of things on earth. Because I was in spiritual bondage to this lie. And no revival came. Well, not through that. People got saved in spite of that, not because of that. It got so bad later when I was in a park, and I remember seeing this tree, and I went up to the tree, and I'm very absent-minded, as you can see, and I took a twig, and I broke the twig, and I felt so bad that I'd broken this twig. I thought, oh no, I've got to go and confess. And I went to the guard, and I had 2 twigs, and I don't know if you've ever seen anybody like this, but that's real spiritual bondage. And I held up these 2 twigs, and I say, I'm so sorry I broke your twig. And you laugh. But at that stage, that was so bad for me because I was in such a grip of Satan's lie. That if I had not confessed that I broke that twig, I would think, I cannot even pray to God in the nighttime. I used to think, if you don't have the Bible college rule, you get up at 6 o'clock, you make your bed, actually 5:30, make your bed, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock is quiet time. 7:15, you start with raking the leaves and everything. 7:45, you have to be there in time for the morning devotions. Then you eat, then you have another hour of prayer. Then it's a very strict timetable till the middle of the night, or 10 o'clock at night when you have your last quiet time, and much times of prayer. And I used to think, if I, by mistake, sleep late, 5 minutes late, then, and I only have 55 minutes quiet time instead of 60 minutes quiet time, then God's not going to bless me today. And that whole 55 minutes was as if there was a condemnation upon my life. I remember one person who came to our college and he caused great spiritual pressure on all the students. And this guy came there and he used to cry. I think I mentioned this guy before to you, but he used to cry. And he had an amazing ability to be able to cry. He's like a girl. But he cried about everything. Oh, it was whether it was he spoke to a soul or he preached or this or that, and the tears started to roll. And everybody looked at him, and you know, they all thought, if I want to have a revival, then I have to be like this person. And I looked around me, and people started to testify. This one guy stood up at a convention, and he actually said these words. He said, I've got what he's got. He started to cry. And I've been looking for it for such a long time, and now I'm truly broken, and I'm crying. And I looked at this, and I thought, this is absolutely amazing. And I cannot cry in front of people. I was born that way. Unless, I don't know what, when I first came out with my mother, if I cried. But the point is, I cannot cry. I cry sometimes. I have tears for hours on my knees. And then I go to a prison and I preach. And I just have not one tear. Not because I don't love them, because I don't cry in front of people. That's my nature. And when I'm sitting there in the Bible college, and one guy starts to cry, this guy. And then the next person started to cry. And then the next person started to cry. And everybody was crying except me. And we knew, everybody knew, that at this stage, if you want to be spiritual, you have to be like him. And if you want to be like him, you've got to cry. So I was the only unspiritual person in the entire Bible college. And then someone came there. I've just phoned him before I came to South Africa, a lovely, wonderful preacher. And he came to Bible college and he resisted this lie of the devil. When everybody else was crying, he didn't worry. I mean, he knew better than that. And this irritated this person who cried a lot. But what is wonderful is that eventually this person went into a district in Africa and he preached in that district. I'm talking about the person who cried so much, and almost nothing happened. We were all expecting this revival and nothing happened. In fact, he left the mission later because nothing was happening. And then this other person who didn't cry went into that district and everything happened. I've seen of his converts. People who were druggies and sinful, people deep in sin who got radically saved, testifying of how God saved them through the preaching of this person who didn't cry. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. You know, it doesn't say, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, unless you are walking very closely to God. And then you will automatically know. You will automatically know whether you've been lied to. Does it say that? No? One lady said to me, and I seen that she was suffering from many lies of the devil. And she was under extreme spiritual pressure. And I stood there with a few missionaries. And I started to explain to her the devil can come and pretend that he's the Holy Spirit and start giving you things which he says is the will of God, which are not the will of God. As I mentioned in the other sermon. But she came and she said, Roy, wait a minute. And she opened her Bible. And many people love this verse. Because they don't like to be told they're wrong. John 10 verse 4, B and 5. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. He said, Roy, look, it's in the Bible. A sheep of God cannot be deceived. Of course, she was ignoring the rest of the Bible. You know, a sheep, in Eastern culture, if you bring a sheep into a fold, it does not know its master's voice in one day. Over time, you get to learn and discern. And yes, yesterday I said that when I first got saved, when I read the Bible for the first time, God started opening up the Bible to me, and that is true. But at the same time, I didn't have discernment as to what is the devil speaking to me at times, or wrong influences and the lies. As a young Christian, we find this in Hebrews 5 verse 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the Word of God. Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And yet in another portion of Scripture we see, if you are a babe in Christ, then you do not have discernment as to what is good and evil perfectly. And so you can't take that verse in John and say that, like many people do, if I feel led in this way, then it is God. I don't have to test it. Like God's Word says you must. You know, when I was in the spiritual bondage, I remember a time I saw a person. And this person was free. And I'm not talking about free to do sin or free to be worldly, but free from these extra things. And I looked at this person, and this is not a very good way to be set free. And I wasn't set free through him. But what I'm saying is, it's not very good to compare yourself like this. So often people go out and they look at people, and they're wonderful people, and they're lovely people, and they look like wonderful Christians, and they also have worldliness in their lives. And then they say, okay, that's, if they like that, then I can also be worldly. But this was different. I looked at this person. He had standards in his life. He sought God. He sought this many hours of prayer and seeking God's face at a very high standing. But he didn't have these extra things. And he was free. And I looked at him and wondered, now why is he like that? And I am like this. Why is he free and I'm in bondage? And yet God uses him in a mighty way. And it confused me, because I so believe the lies of the devil in so many areas of my life. And some people say, well, Roy, different people are asked different things of God. And you know why they say that in general? It is true in certain cases in the Bible. But they actually say it is because they believe that lie, which I said earlier. That if you walk very closely to God, it's impossible that you can ever be or believe a lie of Satan. And because they believe that, when very godly people get strange ideas of what they have to do, they say, well, obviously they're right. Because if you walk very close to God, you'll... But I didn't have that. So obviously, God gives to certain people certain rules. And so when they look at the revivalists of the past, and they see these godly people, which I respect from my heart, looking back and through history at these revivalists, and they're the strangest rules sometimes, they think, well, that's what God specifically gave to that revivalist. I mean, I read in books that God told this revivalist that he had to put a very funny hat on his head and walk down the street. Else God wouldn't come. And you know, of course, that was what God told him. But you know what I think, and I say this very carefully? I think God worked in spite of that hat, not because of it. I met a girl, I think last year. I knew her from when we were little people. And she knew me when I was after I was saved. And she said, Roy, when you were in that spiritual bondage, I was scared of you. I was scared of you. But I can see you free. And the thing with this girl, she was now in spiritual bondage. Even in reading the Bible, she thought if she missed 5 minutes of reading the Bible a day, that she was under condemnation. You cannot believe that she believed such stupid, simple spiritual lies. But she could see that I'm free. She says she could see I'm free. After many years later, when she met me again. You see, the truth set me free. And now I live a life by love and discipline, not by spiritual pressure and fear. I live my spiritual life by love and discipline, not by spiritual pressure and fear. If we read in 2 Corinthians 3, if you read in 2 Corinthians 3, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. And of course, you read of Moses, and he had the glory of when he saw the hindsight of God. And if we go back to the Old Testament, it said that Moses actually asked God, I want to see your glory. And God said in Exodus 33 verse 20, no man can see me and live. And then in Exodus 33 verse 23, he allowed Moses to see his hind parts as he went away. And Moses came down that hill, and when he came to the bottom of that hill, his face was shining, and there was a veil on his face eventually. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the unsaved, the Jews, when they read the Old Testament, there's a veil on their heart. But that veil is done away in Christ when we read the Scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 16 it says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, when you're saved, as an unsaved person reading through the Bible, this is a dark book. When you become saved, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, the veil is taken away. And so when you read the Bible, you can see the glory of God. And that's what you read in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the one other thing is the starting point is glory. And the middle point is glory. And a little bit later, according to this verse, there's glory. And when you die, there's glory. And eventually when we see Jesus, it's going to be glory. Because we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That eventual glory is not even the suffering. People were, poles were put through people. They were spit bride in the old days. And yet Paul says, the glory that shall be revealed in heaven when we eventually see Jesus as He is, it's so great that the sufferings of that we go through are incomparable. They're nothing. And one thing that amazes me, how Satan gets us right, but Satan gets it right that many people who really are saved have absolutely very little glory. You see, Satan doesn't want Christians to be walking about with glorious lives. And so he gets you into one of three things. He gets you to sin and compromise, and then the glory goes. Or he gets you into a life of apathy, where you just drift along. You've lost your first love. Or he gets you into a life driven by spiritual pressure, by fear and spiritual pressure. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there's so many people who are truly saved, like I was, who fall into a life of spiritual pressure and fear. And now the question comes, how does Satan apply spiritual pressure? How does Satan apply spiritual pressure? Now one of the things he uses is your conscience. Most Christians that I've met don't understand how their conscience works. I've rarely ever heard someone ever preach on how your conscience works. Because the problem is that most Christians believe that if you have a feeling in your heart about something, and this is most Christians that I meet in South Africa who are conservative, they believe that if they have a feeling in their heart that something is wrong, then it is God in their heart, the Holy Spirit working. And so often it's just your conscience. And if it's your conscience, they don't understand that your conscience, there's different types of consciences. According to Romans 2 verse 15, your conscience originally is connected to the law of God. And that's why people out there in jungles don't have excuse when they go into grievous sins. But as you grow up, circumstances, people, what you are taught starts to influence your conscience. So we have in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, you've got a seared conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 7, you've got a weak conscience. You've got different types of consciences. In the sense that what your conscience, the standard that your conscience is linked to, that is when you feel bad. When you go over that standard that your conscience is linked to, you'll feel bad inside. And it's not always the Holy Spirit. A seared conscience, even though it talks of rules and stuff, a little honor, is actually talking about the prophets that give these rules. They don't really care anymore when they speak. These people don't care what they do. A conscience that doesn't feel even slightly. A weak conscience is a conscience that feels extremely. It's got so many standards and rules that aren't biblical, linked to its conscience, and when it goes over that, it feels like it is sin. When I was at our Bible college, I remember it got so bad that when I had all these rules in my life linked to my conscience, and when I broke these rules, I felt condemnation, as I said. But when I came and confessed these rules to God and said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I broke this rule," then I felt peace again. And that was the only way I could find peace. And I thought this is God the Holy Spirit giving me peace. But it wasn't. It was just my conscience was linked to rules that were not of God. And this mistake many great preachers made. If I read through history, and I love reading history, many of you probably read a lot more history than me. But every time many of them felt bad, they thought God was showing them some area of their life that they had to change. And I don't know if you know Francis Asbury, I'm just giving one example of the many. He went into depression. He was a great revivalist. But he went into depression because the standards that were linked to his conscience were so high, he could never reach them. And because he couldn't reach them, he felt bad all the time. He felt God was showing him that he really has to repent, and he could never reach it. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was used of God, and thousands of people came to the Lord through him. He was right with God. And so you have through history, you have G.L. Moody believing coffee was sin. You have C.T. Studd believing that 4 hours of sleep is all that you need in the night, and there's no holidays. And you might say, "Roy, but God gave that to him, and he gave us something else." But you know what he did? He took this grievous burden, and he forced it upon other people. He forced everybody that was under him to only sleep 4 hours a night and to have no holidays. And he was a man of God. But he didn't realize that just because you're right with God does not mean that you cannot believe the lies of the devil. And so many Christians over the world don't test the spirits. Try the spirits because they believe this simple lie. You know, in the Bible, I was studying it through the New Testament recently. There's definitely times when God gives divine leadings. I'm going to talk tonight a bit on that. On the other topic, when God really amazingly led in certain cases. But even though there's definitely times that God gives divine leadings, like with Peter with the Gentiles, he gave a dream, a vision, and he knew that he must go and preach to the Gentiles. We must ever test every leading. Number one, and number two, you do not have to have divine leadings concerning every part of your day. Whether you eat, sleep, drink, "Lord, please, what must I do now?" I know some people like that. Before they can speak to a soul, they're not allowed to do it unless God's told them they can do it. When God said you must do it. And there are people, you know, in the Corinthian church, there were babes in Christ. And if you compare that to Hebrews, obviously if they're babes in Christ, they do not have discernment as to what is right and wrong. But we read in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have the doctrine, have the tongue, have the revelation, have an interpretation. Let all these things be done unto edifying." He's saying, you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, why is it that every single one of you, all of you are having leadings all the time? And some people are like that. They get so led all the time, but they never seem to testify of what God is telling them through the Scriptures concerning simple things in their life. You know, Nietzsche wrote a beautiful poem, which I don't have here, on that, and I advise you, anybody, please get hold of her and say afterwards, "Give me that poem on discerning the will of God within the principles of God's Word." You see, we are free, apart from when God really shows us a divine leading, we are free within the principles of God's Word to make choices. I remember in Africa, we are missionaries there, and I have a big problem with some of them. Nothing bitterness. I love these missionaries. But it's amazing. We sit down at the beginning of the year, not this year, well, Every single 6 months we have to plan our tour or our the towns we go to and everywhere we go. And we sit down and they tell me sometimes, Roy, go to your room and pray. And when you come back, God must have told you exactly where you must go. And I go to my room and I pray and I don't know where to go. And I come back and they say, now where has God told you where you must go? And I say, I plead unspiritual. I really did that. You know what amazes me is I normally just take the map. And unless God, sometimes God really leads. But in general, I just take the map. And I say, God, give me wisdom. And then I plot a course and I sometimes change it a bit. And I go to town after town. And amazing, you know what's amazing? The missionaries that find these amazing divine leadings for every single place they go, they come back from this long tour and they say there were people saved. And I come back from my long tour and I say there was people saved. So what's the difference? God gives us huge liberties within the principles of His words to make choices. And I must be very careful here, but some people, with the way they get a wife, they have divine leadings. And sometimes it works out. I know one family with that amazing divine leadings concerning their child, and the person got wonderfully married, and it was just amazing. So they decided they're going to have the same idea for the second child, and they had amazing divine leadings, and it was wonderful, and then they had terrifying hardship with that child. I know one person, I said to him, he's a godly man, how did you marry that person? He said, Roy, I believed as a young Christian, when I married what turned out to be a worldly person, that if you go to the Bible and you ask from your heart, God, give me leading who I must marry, then He will show me. And so I felt perfect peace that I must marry this person, and I didn't know that the person was totally worldly. He said, if I give advice to any person, it would come down to this. There's a practical side. See if this person is within the principles of God's Word. I met someone earlier this year who got very angry with me when I said that, because everybody has to get married. They're not even allowed to see each other. And then suddenly, the very first time they meet, almost God has to tell them through some verse, and then they get married. And I don't believe in dating, I don't believe in going out, I don't believe in kissing, I don't believe in all that stuff before marriage. But one thing I do believe in is, when I've seen so many lives wrecked, because they became so spiritual, but they forgot to be practical. I believe with all my heart that you should check, is this person within the principles of God's Word? You can even, it's not even unspiritual after you've got a leading to go and ask someone else, what's she really like? There was a girl in Africa I know from childhood as well. I got lots of friends there. And she is really in love with this young man. And I know him also for a long time. He's truly wonderfully saved, I believe. And he's a missionary. And he asked her parents if they could get married. And she, of course, said yes. And now she was in a terrifying state. She said, Roy, I'm being terrifying. I haven't got a leading yet. I haven't got a leading that He is the absolute one that I must marry. And I know this girl. She always looks for leadings. I mean, she has to have something. Lightning from heaven. And I said to her, let me just ask you a few questions. Is he in love with Jesus? And she said, yes. And I knew him, so I believed it after quite a few years that he is. Is he in love with you? She said, no, definitely. Do you love him? Yes, I love him. Oh, she adores him. If he goes away, I've seen her. Oh, he's just driven down a very safe road. He hasn't found me. Oh. Amazing. And I said, do your parents agree? And I knew the answer to every single one of these before. She said, yes. I said, marry him. Unless God really tells you not to do it. She was very encouraged. I mean, I just told her what she wanted to know. And I'm going to go a bit further. You know, the devil tells people that it is spiritual to be humble by speaking negatively about yourself. The devil tells you, I used to say, sorry, sorry, sorry all the time. And Afrikaans, sorry is jammer. Jammer. So eventually I was in such a terrifying habit, I tried to stop, and then I got one of those quick fixes, and whenever I said jammer, I remembered that I was saying jammer, and I said Yamaha. That's not a joke, I really did that. Now I remember at Bible college there was one, he was the head brother, we have head brothers. They're the student among the men that is the head brother. And he came to me and he said, we're going to start a revival. I said, that's wonderful. Come in. And he came inside and he didn't mean it irreverently, I don't think. He said, we're going to pray. And he said, Roy, we have to be honest about ourselves if there's going to be a revival. We have to really be honest about ourselves. And I was a young Christian, just saved a few months. And he sat down there and he said, let's pray. And he started, I can't remember the exact words, but it was something like this. Oh Lord, I am so proud. And I'm terrifying. And I'm worthless. And I'm the worst preacher in the entire world. And I'm so evil. And I thought, this is wonderful. And it came to my turn. And I started going, oh Lord, I'm proud. I'm terrifying. I'm evil. And I thought, this is wonderful. And emotionally, I started working myself up. And this sounds stupid, but I actually believed as a young Christian, this is it. Something's going to happen now. And then I walked down the corridor and I heard another person, an older Christian, a very mature Christian, sitting there, and he talked, and he didn't know I was listening. We talked about this specific brother. And he said that this brother had come, the head brother had come to his room and tried the same thing with him. And he said he just refused. As he listened to him, he sounded like an idiot. And when I listened to this, I suddenly realized it is actually idiotical to do stuff like that. And I didn't tell him that I did the same, but I stopped. You know, you're not being humble if you lie about yourself. You're lying. One person said, the boast of your gifts is sin, but because God gave them to you, and you cannot take credit for them, but to deny your gifts is also sin. When you're playing the piano beautifully, oh, I can't play. And you've got a beautiful voice, oh, I can't sing. That's lying. And it's proud to say, I can sing. But to say, I can sing. God gave it to me. You can take it away anytime. It's not proud. You know, the devil says it's spiritual to panic. And I know that sounds stupid and that's obvious, but I've met so many people who are actually intelligent. They pass the grades. And they believe it's spiritual to panic. I remember being at this one conference, and I was the leader of this conference. I'd arranged for my dad to be the speaker and all that stuff, like Ezra arranged these things, and Timothy and so on. And I remember standing there, and something very bad happened. And everybody panicked. All the spiritual leaders, there was about 10 or 20 of them there, and I looked around me, and they were all, woo, woo, honestly. And I looked at them, and I thought, well, if I join them, and there's going to be nothing left. And I started not to join them. And one of them came to me, oh, why not better? Well? I said, listen, if we all, this is a little thing. It's going to get much worse. According to Revelation, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And if it gets really worse, if you're acting like this now, what are you going to act like then? And I dealt with the situation by God's grace. You know, when you come to a scene of an accident, and there's bodies lying everywhere, and there's a few, well, let's say you're one of the bodies, and you're lying there and you're alive and everybody else is dead. What do you want? The person to come there, woo! Or do you want someone who's calm? You want someone who's calm. It's not spiritual in this messed up world to panic. Some people meet sinners and they start to panic when they go through hard times, and Christians when they go through hard times. And the devil says, if you don't panic, you don't love them. I fell for that one stage. Some people I knew that went through hard times spiritually, I started to panic. because I love those people. And there's something in me said, if you don't really just groan in a panicking form, then you don't love them and God's not going to answer your prayers. And I started to panic and it affected my health later. I couldn't sleep in the nights. So I was shivering. And that's not what God intended. He intended you to come before God, to groan before God, and to get up and to live your life. Not to bear everybody's burdens. You know, Hebrews says, bear one another's burdens. It doesn't say bear everybody's burdens. And what does it mean? It means that you must pray for those people. It means you must support those people. You must write letters to them. You must visit them. You must help their family. But it doesn't mean that you go there and take everybody's emotional burdens, pile it on your back, and walk through life with that. You'll not survive. God never intended that. I know one person, he did that, and he went off his head and went out of the ministry. Because he kept on taking everybody's emotional burdens and just stressing and panicking. He couldn't switch off. Another area where the devil comes and he put spiritual pressures in the area of vows. I prayed a lot about this section. I don't say something wrong. Tori said, Satan often suggests it is the will of God. Something is the will of God and it is not at all. When the believer does not follow the false suggestion, Satan says, you disobeyed God. Because of this, many conscientious young Christians fall into a morbid and unhappy state of mind, fearing they have disobeyed God and lost His favor. This is one of the most frequent devices the devil uses to keep Christians from being cheerful. Now, I don't agree with everything that Tori says on every topic, but he had discernment as far as that goes. And I'd like to bring a few principles today concerning vows. If you vow anything that contradicts the Bible, it doesn't count. Number one. If you vow anything that contradicts the Bible, it doesn't count. If you vowed to kill someone, for instance, like people in the Bible did, then it doesn't count. You don't have to kill that person. Number two, if you vow to not read the Bible, 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you might grow thereby. And you vow, I'm not going to read the Bible, then that doesn't count. Anything that disagrees with the Bible does not count. And but many people have a lot of vows, and it's sad that they fill their lives with vows. A vow after vow after vow after vow. And they go through life with these burdens of these vows they're given to God, and they believe they have to keep all of these vows. And it makes sense. You vowed something to God, then obviously you have to keep it. And they talk of these scary verses like Acts 5 and Acts 4, which when these two people, which you read in the Bible, when they sold all they had, and they said, we're giving all we have to the Christians, and they held back a part of it, God killed them. And they said, look, the Bible says they lied to God. If I break my vow, I lied to God. And I prayed a lot about this. You know why I've prayed? Not because... It's because there's so many people who are bound in vows. How can we explain it? How can they be set free? And so it comes to the second principle. Oh, by the way, when you read that, Acts 5 verse 4, there's something I noticed this morning. While it remained, they said to these two people, while it remained, was it not thine own? Then it says, and after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Have you ever noticed that? After it was sold, it was still in your power. You didn't have to give it. They committed, so committed to God to give this money that they sold their goods. But God said, after it was sold, you didn't have to give. You know what the big sin was here? It was not the fact that they didn't give it. It was the fact that while not giving it, they lied to Christians and God in those Christians. While not giving all the money, they said, I am giving all the money. That was the big sin that God struck them dead for. Not because they made a vow and they didn't. They broke it. You know, if a vow was of God, this is the second principle concerning vows. Ask this question, was it of God or was it of Satan? Was it of God or was it in Satan that inspired you to commit something to God? And I'm going to give an example. When I was younger, As you have heard, I wasn't very clever. And I didn't have much discernment. And I once sat, did a very stupid thing. I made a vow, which I don't keep. Oh, perhaps I'm keeping it now. And I said to God, God, must I marry? Please tell me if I must marry. I'm going to open up my Bible. I was sitting in my bed at my grandpa's farm. And please tell me if I must marry. And I was really hoping God said yes. And I opened up my Bible. And I read, the very first thing I read was, Paul was in Corinthians saying that you're not supposed to, it's good of a man remain unmarried. And I said to God, you know, can I try again? So I opened up my Bible again, and God forbade Jeremiah to marry. And I stood there and I thought, oh no. And Satan came and he said, God is honestly telling you that you mustn't marry him. And I believed him. And I thought, God, I thought the source was God. And so I made a commitment, a vow to God, and I said, okay, I will never marry. But then later on, I found out that you actually must try the spirits and that the Satan can even use the scripture sometimes. You're not supposed to open up the Bible anywhere and ask for leading, because often that leads to terrifying. I think I told you once, there was one lady who someone was committing suicide, and the person phoned, and she said, oh Lord, what do I do? I'm going to open my Bible and ask for wisdom. And she opened up her Bible and she read the verse, go and do thou likewise. And as I got discernment concerning this thing, I realized this is not God. But now what do? I've made a vow. Satan came and said, this is God's will, and now I've made a commitment. I've made a vow. What do? I went to God and I said, sorry, God. I'd like to apologize. I realized now it wasn't you that gave it to me. And then I said a vow, and I apologize for that, and I realized I don't have to keep it. One person came to me, the same thing happened in a little area of life. I was reading some news article and he said, Roy, if you want to have revival, there's no way that you can read that thing. And I'm not talking about a magazine with evil things. Obviously you don't read that. I'm just talking about a simple news article. And he's so convincing, this person, he was greatly used of God, that I really believe this was God speaking to me, and I'm not allowed to read this news article. And I said to God that night, Lord, I realize you're speaking to me, and I'm not going to read this anymore. And then I realized afterwards, this wasn't God. But now what do? I've made a vow, I've made a commitment to God not to read this ever again. And I just simply went to God. And by the way, I brought souls to the Lord after this. He hasn't stopped blessing. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I realized it wasn't you. And I made a vow based on the fact that I thought it was you. But it was Satan. And I've read that news article many times again. You know, that person who told me that, also like Asbury, but even worse, made his standards. He was greatly used of God. I've spoken to him on the phone recently, trying to encourage him. But he made the standard so high that he eventually gave up. He left the ministry. Because so many things, every time he got a feeling, he felt, this is obviously God. He never tested the Spirit. You know, Satan is amazing how he does things, even with the washing of hands. You know, when I was in the spiritual bondage at one stage, I remember, if I didn't wash my hands, I couldn't pray. I felt like, God is holy, so I cannot come before God if I have sticky hands from food or if I blow my nose. And that said with reverence, that really happened. And I used to sit there in my quiet time in the middle of an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours of reading the Bible and praying, and suddenly I blew my nose. And I felt, I can't pray. And I tried to go and I can't pray. And I walked up and I went down the corridor and I used to wash my hands. And I came back to the room. And then I felt all right, and then I could pray, and it was wonderful. And then I read this verse, and I knew this verse, but not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man concerning washing hands. And I said to God, okay, I'm taking this. And I resisted God, the devil, sorry. The devil comes in so many ways. He comes when you go through hard times. With the Africans, he does that. When anything goes wrong, a child does anything, then I've got something spiritually wrong and I must go to the witch doctor. And they go to the witch doctor and said, what's wrong? Things are going wrong in my life. And he says, yes, you must become a sangoma, you must become a witch doctor, or you must give me some food. And that's literally happening every day. They're driven by fear. If anything goes wrong, then I've got some spiritual problem. And it's the same with Christians. When anything goes wrong, so often they feel God is speaking to me. I was once in a house with very low doors. And I remember walking in this house and I saw these doors, and about a week, and I want to be honest with you today, I hit my head about 7 times. And the devil came, or whatever, and said, isn't there something wrong with you spiritually? Isn't God trying to tell you that you've done something wrong and you have to repent? And I thought, like, what is it? So the devil comes in so many ways and brings spiritual pressure. You know, Satan tries to get you to fail, and he does get you. You got David to fail in deep sin. And then after you fail, he reminds you of the past, especially if you went deep sin in the past. And Satan specifically, and I say Satan, I mean his demons, I don't know how it works exactly in the spiritual realm, how you get tempted, but comes and tempts you in that area specifically, that you fall into deep sin. And tempts a Christian, what he says is, you look, after he tempts you, he says, you not, haven't got victory in this area, as he tempts you and he puts thoughts in your mind about the sin that you did in the past. And so you have people going into extreme spiritual darkness. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 and 10 says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. It talks of all these different types of people. And then it says in this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, he says, this is what you were, but you are washed. You are washed. There's not a drop of your sin that you did. You are sanctified. You're so washed that God can use you for service. You're separated into service. And you're justified. You're made as if you never sinned. And yet then the devil comes and he tempts you in that same area. And he says, look, you're unspiritual. After he tempts you. And then there comes spiritual pressure after an individual failure. I was speaking to a minister recently who was struggling, giving up habits in his life, like watching the television and a lot of other stuff. And I looked at him and I was listening to him. He says, I struggle. He says, I stop. And then for a long time, I don't, let's say with the television, watch the television. And then I fall in. And then for a long time I watch. And then I stop and I feel I've got victory. And then one day I sit with someone and I watch. And then for a long time I watch the television. I mean, it would help if you just threw it out of his house. But the point is now, I looked at him and I said, and I just wondered if there was some spiritual pressure that was keeping him back from victory. Because I could see this person, honestly, from the bottom of his heart, wanted to give up this area of his life. But he couldn't. He wanted to give it up, but he couldn't. I said to him, listen. And I used his example of the television. I said, listen, let's say you were watching the television and you gave it up for a long time. I know with many different sins and compromises in people's life that after a long time of not doing something, let's say with the television you were walking in a shopping center where there's televisions everywhere and you looked up at the screen and for about 5 minutes you looked at the screen, whatever it has. At that time, you probably felt peace. You didn't feel bad. But then afterwards, you suddenly felt the condemnation of Satan upon your life as he said these words. He got you to watch. Now he says these. And this he does in so many areas of Christians' life. After you fail, he says, look, now what's the use of trying and going on? And so you feel, but I can, for days and days and years after this, and this really happens in Christians' lives, I've spoken to so many people who's like this, days and days and years after this, I cannot watch television, but because I watched it for 5 minutes there as I was walking past the screen, God won't even look at that. He'll think, she failed there. I mean, what's the, you're a hypocrite. And so through that spiritual pressure, you'll feel, what's the use? And then you'll go home, and you'll turn the television and you think, what's the use of anyway doing? And you just watch, and watch, and watch. And he said, Roy, that's exactly what happened. Every time. You know, Satan even uses verses. I met a person, he was in absolute spiritual darkness. He was shivering, literally. He was about 80 years old, and he was shivering from the darkness he had from lies he believed from 60 years back concerning the unforgivable sin. And he, of course, heard the one stupid preacher. Sorry, I shouldn't call a preacher stupid, but he took this verse, quench not the Holy Spirit. And he took this verse and he said, if you don't come out in this series of meetings, then when you go away, you've quenched the Spirit of God. He'll never ever speak to you again. And through that, for this person, went through 60 years of spiritual darkness. Because he didn't come out in those meetings. And I'd like to say, if you are a sinner and you listen to messages, you've taken a chance with God not coming out. Because you might die tomorrow. But as long as you live, you can make right with God. You know what the unforgivable sin was? Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who said and believed that Jesus used Satan to do his miracles. In other words, they said that the Holy Spirit is Satan, and I say that in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they believed it. If you have the slightest feeling in your heart to seek after God, then you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Because a person who's committed the unforgivable sin is so hard in his heart that there's nothing in you to seek after God. So if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. And you can come to God for whatever you've done and ask for forgiveness. There's a few other verses the devil uses in people's lives. Luke 9 verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so many people, they at some stage in their life fall into some sin. There's no excuse to sin, but they fall into the sin and then they read this verse. And Jesus said, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. They think, I can never ever come to God to ask for forgiveness again. And if you look, and I'm sure there's a few Greek experts here who say I'm wrong in some points, but as I understand it, wow, you're looking back. Wow, you're looking back. But when you come to God for forgiveness, He will forgive you. Hebrews 12 verse 17, for we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, talking of Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. And so many people feel they can't get saved. I can't get saved because there God just rejects this guy. He couldn't. There was no possibility of him repenting. And so it's with me. There's some people who just don't have an ability to repent. But if you just look at what it says in the Old Testament, you'll see what it's talking about. In the Old Testament, it says very clearly. It shows very clearly that he didn't seek repentance. He was sorry about the fact that he lost his blessing and his birthright, not the fact that he sinned. And because he was sorry for the wrong reason, he never found a place of repentance. But if you're sorry about his sins, then it'd be totally different. Hebrews 6 verse 4. First, if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them against repentance. I'm not preaching doctrine. I'm not preaching you can fall away or this. Or I'm just preaching these verses because people fall into condemnation through them. So I'm not attacking anybody's doctrine. I'm preaching this because I meet people everywhere who are wonderfully saved, and yet through these verses they're living in darkness. And if they shall fall away, to renew them against it. Fall away is apostasy in the Greek. And that means they've got to such a place of hardness that they don't even want to repent. You know, I know a person called Leslie, or I know of him. And there's so many cases in the world. If you just think about it, how many people have fallen to sin and have come back to God, or have been restored by God? David in the Bible, Psalm 51, he was restored. Leslie, 15 years he went into sin. He was truly saved. He had the fruit. He didn't get saved the second he came to God and was restored. A person I know. So many people like that. And so if you are a person who have, looking at this verse and wondering if you've started to compromise in your life, whether you can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. Now another area is the quiet time. It's the last area before I just explain how we can go from spiritual fear to spiritual to love and discipline. If you feel tired, how many of you ever feel tired when you have your quiet time? Wonderful. There's more than one of us. You know when you're tired, and I remember so many times when I have my quiet time, and when I say quiet time, I just mean the time when you spend the Bible and prayer. I'm not talking about a specific term that some people use. Time with your Bible and prayer. So many times you're tired. And what Satan does is he comes to you and says, you don't feel like reading your Bible. And he says, you don't love God. You know what I do then? Because obviously I have wonderful times where I feel amazing when I read the Bible. It's absolutely just, everything that God shows is just too much for me. But then other times when I'm tired and then late at night, if I'm very, 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 very tired, I just go to sleep. And God still blesses me. But if I'm just a little tired, and it's just that the devil's attacking me and saying, you don't love God, then I just remind myself of the truth. And the truth is God loves me even if I'm tired. And I say, God, thank you that you love me and that you're faithful and that you're running to be with me right now. And I sit there and I open my Bible and it's so wonderful the blessings that come as I read the Bible. And it was the truth that set me free. I just reminded myself of the truth. Your memory, Charles Spurgeon said, is a very powerful tool in everyday walk and life. And so I come to it. How do we move from a life of spiritual fear and pressure to a life of love and discipline? How do you move from the one type of life, if you've fallen for that through the devil, to the other type of life? Number one, ask for wisdom. I used to ask for wisdom a lot, and I wasn't immediately set free from these lies of the devil. But I'm sure that there was a huge part in it as slowly the Lord set me free. Because God says He gives wisdom liberally. Number two, use your memory. If you're in deep spiritual bondage, remind yourself of the time. Remember back to when you were free. And in every single situation, practically remind yourself of the truth. Practically remind yourself in the quiet time. If you're feeling tired, as I said, then just remind yourself God still loves me and He doesn't mind if I'm tired. If you wash, and obviously I don't think any of you have fallen into that condemnation, but if you feel you have to wash your hands, you know what I do? Once or twice, I actually fall for it again. The devil comes and he says, Roy, you can't pray right now because your hands are washed. I deliberately walk out of the bathroom. Because if I listen to him, then I'm going to have to listen to him again. And the next thing, and the next thing. Resist the devil and he shall flee. If you've got a vow that you've said, and by the way, I haven't read any vow in the Bible that lasts an entire lifetime. There was a Nazarene vow for a certain time. There was a person who cut his hair in the New Testament and so on. But if you've got these vows, do you think that you have to do for the rest of your life? Just check up. Why did I do it? And would God really ask that of me? According to His character. And just come to Him and say, God, I realize this wasn't of you. And then leave it behind you. Even, and I know in these situations, the devil comes and he says, you're sinning, you're going out of the will of God. If you do this, if you actually stop doing this vow, then you're terrifying and you're going to go to hell. And then you, the Lord's still blessing. And I don't believe in pragmatism that if it works, that it's of God. But still, it is something that I've left these things and
God blesses me in my quiet time. He doesn't seem to mind. And then when it comes to the commands of Christ, realize, because that is the will of God, your conscience was linked to the law before you were saved, but afterwards it should be linked to what Christ's will is to you in the New Testament. Realize that the devil can even bring spiritual pressure there. I know some people that are like, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough of all the commandments of Christ? Many of them God does. He says, repent. God grants repentance as you come to Him and are willing not to go against it. God gives salvation. So much God does. And most of the commandments are situation specific. You don't have to do them every day. And I'll give you an example. Love your enemies. I have a huge problem with that command. I don't have any enemies. So how do I keep it every day? I think it was this year or last year, sometime, I got my first real enemy. And this person decided that I was a terrifying person, carnal, horrible, a very godly man. I don't understand why he did this. And he died. He tried to destroy me by phoning up our mission and trying to utterly destroy me. And right now, he's one of my best friends. But I felt terrifying. I felt I didn't know what to do. And then suddenly I realized I got my first enemy. I went to my knees and I said, God, this is an opportunity I can't let go. And I prayed and I said, God, bless him there and bless him there and bless him there. You couldn't believe how God turned that situation around. He cried about what he did. And of course, it doesn't necessarily happen always that way. But what I'm saying is that the commands of Christ are often situation specific. You don't have to worry, am I doing it every day? Because when you have the opportunity in that situation to do it, if you don't have bitterness, you don't have to forgive anybody. But if you feel hurt by someone, then God says, while you're praying in that specific situation, choose. Forgive. And then He heals your heart. And so you can be released from spiritual pressure. Am I doing it? And as you read the Bible, when you're going, I love the commands of Christ. I study through the New Testament, looking for new things which God wants of me. Everyone I know, God's grace is there to do. But when I find something that I'm not perfectly doing, I don't go, oh no, I'm a great sinner. I found something else I'm not perfect in. No, I go, wow, something new. Praise God, I'm going to write it down, I'm going to try and do it by God's grace. When you get in the situations where Satan brings up your past sins and he starts to tempt you, remind yourself, temptation is not sin. If you've got thoughts going through your minds, Charles Spurgeon, and so many people have it, every godly person on earth has temptations going through their mind. It doesn't mean you're a sinner. Yes, resist it. And ask God's grace and believe the blood of Jesus Christ, but don't think that you're the greatest terrifying sinner on earth because you're tempted. Every single revivalist on earth, when they were walking with God, went through times when they were faced with awful temptations. And if you fall into sin like that person who watched the television, don't go and put the television on at home and watch it for 50. The same with worldly music. So many people do that. They stop worldly music for a long time and then suddenly they're in a shop and they find themselves swinging and they think, oh no, I'm back in it. And then the devil comes and says, what's the use? And they go home and they start playing their old CDs. It doesn't happen exactly like that, but basically over time, that's how people get back into the old sins. If that happens, if you start to listen to a little bit of wrong music and you feel your body going with it by mistake, then say, sorry, God, and go home and don't listen to the wrong music. Look, look, look. Obey God and look. You know, when it comes to your quiet time, I believe in discipline. I preached on this before. Some people don't read much Bible because they don't have discipline in their lives. I discipline myself to read a lot of Bible. I'm not saying this because I'm anything. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I discipline myself to read a lot of Bible and to pray a lot. But if I go through one day where I'm sick and I read less, or if I go through one day and I just happen to pray for 30 minutes instead of 60 minutes because of everything that's happening, I don't think, oh no. Because without discipline, you're not going to read much. But discipline is not legalism. And spiritual pressure where you feel, oh, I have to. You know, just to end off with this, spiritual pressure leads to less done. Spiritual pressure doesn't lead. Well, the devil says you need to do all these things. It actually leads in the end to less done. I was once at a town 2 years back, Bronkhorstspruit, South Africa. We're holding an outreach. We preach at the schools, at the orphanages, at the old age homes. We're going witnessing in the streets. And I remember one day, I was very tired. It wasn't that I was lazy or anything, but I really... Someone had the idea that we'll go out and witness in the streets again. I really didn't feel like it, just to be honest. But I am the type of guy, when I don't feel like something, I do it anyway. And I remember sitting there, and it was as if the devil came to me, and all the joy of going out was gone, because I knew I had to do this. And suddenly I thought, no wait, this is wrong. I don't have to go. And I resisted the lie of the devil that I have to go or I am sinning. I've got a choice within the principles of God. I do spend much time witnessing to people already. So it's not like I'm not doing it. And I decided, and this was so real, the spiritual pressure at this time, that when I decided to resist this lie, in one moment God gave me grace to believe that I don't have to go. And suddenly I felt freedom. And suddenly I thought, I want to go. Because it was my choice within the principles of God's Word. And I went out and I enjoyed it immensely. But I didn't go as I would have gone under spiritual pressure. Can I speak to you about your soul, please? I longed and I enjoyed speaking to people. Because when you do things under spiritual pressure, it takes the joy out of them. And if I'd gone home there, I wouldn't have sinned. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you read the Bible, look unto Jesus. He will open it up. You don't have to, the devil comes to spirit, you don't have to work up faith or something to be able to get the Bible open. You look to God to do it. Looking is easy. When you're winning souls, don't try and work up something that you have amazing power to be able to win souls. Look to God to convince them concerning their sins as you speak to them. It takes the pressure off you if you leave God's work to God. The pressure goes off you, I'm repeating that, when you leave God's work to God. In other words, when you speak to souls, you don't have to save them. But obviously you must study and get the verses and do everything you can and give them the best tracks. And pray a lot. But when you speak to them, it's God that convinces them. And even Jesus was rejected sometimes. Before, oh, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some terrifying, horrible thing when someone rejects you. I mean, if you look through the Bible, Paul was rejected, Jesus was rejected. So often. When you fail, you don't have to restore yourself. You go to God. It's His job to restore you if you are willing. You don't have to work up faith. You don't have to say, I have to convince souls. I have to work up faith. I have to restore myself. God does that. And the very last thing before I read a verse which I'd like to say about spiritual pressure is when you don't look after your body, it becomes so much more easy for Satan to bring you into condemnation. If you're not resting in the night, as you should, if you're not exercising, then often, guys, you pray for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and God witnessing that, and terrifying lies of the devil they believe, and they find it hard to discern what is right and wrong because their bodies are emotionally tied out. And that's not God's fault, that's your fault. Most cases. One man came to my father and he said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I pray so much and I do so many things. And my dad said to him, listen, when last did you go for a jog? He said, that's not the answer I wanted, but long time back. He said, my answer to you is simple. Go run around the block. And he ran around the block and he came back and he said, it's over. And you have to be so careful. It's not unspiritual to look after your body. What man nourishes not his own body, the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. This is the last verse I read. It's the same verse I read near to the beginning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I can guarantee you, for one reason, Jesus Christ. And if you have Him, if you're saved, you have Jesus Christ. Your life as a spiritual person, as a child of God, can be glory. But then you have to be very careful, because we are living in a world where there's a person called Satan and his armies, and he's an expert at bringing people into spiritual pressure. I can testify to that with a little bit that I fell into compared to some other people. It's night. And at any stage of life, I've seen people, you can go through 50 years of not being in much spiritual pressure. You can become greatly used of God, and at that stage, suddenly, at any stage of your life or spiritual development or however high you are as a Christian, you can fall into spiritual pressure. And so you have to be awake to this destructive weapon of Satan. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for thy word. I thank you that you didn't want us to have a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. That we can cry, Abba Father, the Holy Spirit in us cries, Abba Father. We've got a Father-Son relationship with thee. And that you love us, Lord. And when we read our Bible on quiet time, even when we're tired, Lord, you're there. Even if we don't feel you're there, Lord. And Father, I just like to every single one of these people. I've seen so many people fall into spiritual pressure. Those who are in spiritual pressure, in a small way or great way, destroy the lies of the devil through the truth of Jesus Christ. Give them grace, the Christians here, Lord, to recognize where Satan has given them rules they don't have to keep. And standards linked to their conscience, which is not the Holy Spirit speaking in their heart. And give them grace, even if the devil comes and says, oh, you're going out of the will of God, to resist those lies so that they can experience the glory that is in Jesus. And not just a life of spiritual pressure and fear. Father, in thy mercy, I ask you to work. Only you can break the lies of Satan. And I ask this in Jesus Christ, my dear Lord and Savior.